grandmother used to go to a Church of God on Sunday morning. And then she was an invalid, so she made her daughter, she had her daughter take her to Brother Springer's church each night, each Sunday night, and if they had revival, each night of the revival, and she spoke very well of him. But he used to say, divorce, never. Divorce, never. Murder, maybe, but divorce, never. And, well, anyway, glad for the buoys able to be on vacation. We got a ways away from that, didn't we? Matthew chapter number 4, how Satan works. And we want to mention some things about that tonight. Somebody says, well, Brother Sutton, I think maybe you preached this here before. And maybe I did. I did some checking. As best I know, I preached this the first time in October 1977. That was before some of you discovered America. But it's still true. It's still true. I thought when we sang the songs that we sang, I told Brother Weaver when I stepped over there, I said, the song service was so good tonight, I can't even find anything to complain about. Really, good songs, old songs, but have a very pertinent message. That message never gets old. And so this message, I trust, will still be pertinent for us today. The devil works the same way today. He has always worked. He's a copycat. He tries to mimic what the Lord Jesus does in a false way, and he's done a good job of it. It's been believed by a lot of people. So let's read down through here a ways and see what the Lord has to say and trust him to use his scriptures tonight to speak to our hearts and the foolishness of preaching to meet needs and lives. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and sitteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, would you use your word tonight to bless our hearts, to meet needs in our lives, and ultimately, Lord, to bring honor and glory to you and to your name. May we be a help to people, not a hindrance. May we be in your will, nowhere's out of it. And Father, I pray for your power, and I'll thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. I think when we start talking about the devil, we need to understand that he is a real enemy. He is not somebody running around in a red flannel suit of some sort carrying a pitchfork. That's not him. That was probably a picture that he developed of himself, had developed of himself, to cause people to take him lightly and not to be very serious about him. But he is the very real deal. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, we find these words. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if you were to study the scriptures in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Leviticus, it says that when you're at the outer edge of the camp, that's the most dangerous place to be, the outer edges of the camp. The closer you could get into the middle of the camp, the safer you were as you traveled with Israel through the promised land and around the wilderness and so forth. You want to be away from the edge. You want to be as close as you possibly can. I remember one time making the statement from this pulpit that when you're working with horses, the best place you can be is as close as you can get. Someone said, man, I'm going to stay away from those feet. How far away from those feet are you going to be? If you're going to get on the horse, you have to be within 3 feet of that back foot. And they can cow kick you as easy as they can mule kick you. And the best place to be is as close as you can get. If you get kicked by a horse, you're touching the horse at his rear end. And he kicks you, he's basically just going to push you away. But if you're out here 4 feet and he kicks you, he can cut your head off. It pays to be close. And the Bible testifies that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I think of the ranchers and the sheep farmers and cattle ranchers of the West when they had so many problems with wolves. And the wolves would always get the ones that were out on the edge. They would seldom go into the middle unless they were just a killer wolf, wanted to see how many animals they could kill. A bear would do the same thing sometimes, go out of their mind and just want to kill everything in sight. But normally they'd just stay out at the edge. And so we find out that's where the devil likes to work. And so it would behoove you to get as close to Jesus as you can get and just stay there. And don't take that for granted, but make it a point to do that. Jesus said we're to draw nigh to him. If we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And so the Bible says he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we were to go to the scriptures and look at the names of the devil, it would tell us some things about him. First off, he's called the devil, and that means an evil one. He's called the deceiver. He has deceived many people. He's deceived people. I think probably his largest deception was when he created religion. God hates religion. And God hates religion because religion says, what must I do to please God? And the answer to that is there is nothing in our human anatomy, there's nothing in our human nature that can please God. That's why Jesus came. I frustrate not, Paul said, the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ died in vain. And so he is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a liar. He uses innuendos and he uses half-truths and he's a liar. And it was Jesus that said that he was a liar. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. It was his fault that Cain killed Abel. Now, Cain had to suffer for that because he was a tool of the devil. But it was the devil that put it into the heart of Cain to kill Abel, having rejected everything that Abel did to be right with God and trying to be right in his own, you know, thinking that the end justified the means. As long as I sacrifice something, as long as I make some kind of a payment, it'll be okay. And, of course, he's just a liar. He's a murderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, when we make accusations, true or otherwise, when it doesn't involve us personally, when we're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, it becomes gossip. And we sometimes accuse people of things before we search those things out. And when we do those things, we're playing right into the hand of the devil. And if you want to know what God thinks of the accuser, when the accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven, it's just like they have a big Christmas party in heaven. All heaven rejoices when the accuser of the brethren is finally cast down and not allowed to come into heaven and make his accusations of us before the Lord anymore. So he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the tempter. He's the one that holds the carrot out there and says, yeah, you can if you want to. Yeah, you can if you want to. Oh, you'll be smarter if you do this. You'll be wise. The reason God doesn't want you to do this is because he knows if you partake of this fruit, if you partake of this, you'll be like him. You'll be God just like he is. You'll be able to discern right from wrong. And he's the tempter. If you've ever been tempted, it was because of the devil or because you've been led away by your own lusts. And then he's also the prince of the power of the air. You know, when we think of some of the storms and stuff. Remember, the devil's the prince of the power of the air. And then in our text, he's our adversary, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we find that the devil's real. And for us to pretend that he's not, for us to hope that he's not, for us to wish that he's not, for us to pray that he's not, is all in vain. Because he's real. He's the real deal, and he will be a million years from now. Well, I don't think years are going to go that far, but to the end of time and all through eternity, he'll still be the devil. And he'll still be all those things that the Word of God says that he is. The only thing is, he'll be contained and not be able to release those things against us anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11 about Satan, the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There are some people today, they probably got A's all the way through school. If you were to give them an IQ test, it would be in the higher echelon of IQ tests, and yet they're dumb as a box of rocks when it comes to dealing with Satan because they're ignorant of his devices. And the Bible says that we need not to be ignorant. We must not be ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, there's the word wiles is an interesting word. It means cunning. It means deceitful. It means trickery. But it also means method. It also means method. And the word, the English word methodical, comes from the same word that wiles come from. And the devil, though he is evil and cunning and deceitful and trickery, he is also methodical. He does the same thing over and over and over and over again, and we for some reason don't catch on. And fact is, he does the same thing to the same people many times in a row, and we don't catch on. Oh, we blame our spouse, or we blame the neighbor, or we blame the preacher, we blame the people in the pew, we blame somebody in the other church, blame somebody that we just moved, or in a place we just moved from, or we blame everything except the devil. And we need to understand that that he is very methodical. And of course, another thing about him, because he does things that he used to do, we need to understand that he's not captivated by time like you and I are. Now, we know that God has a barrier to his time. There is a time when the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for him and his angels, and he'll be sealed there forever and always. And so his time of tormenting us is limited. He's not going to be able to do that forever. But until then, he's free. And if he comes to you and he approaches you with some type of a temptation or some type of a threat against you living for the Lord, and you grab the Word of God and you start praying and you have victory, oh, listen, he doesn't mind smiling at you and tipping his hat and stepping back and waiting for a little while and coming back and doing the same thing again. You see, he's methodical in what he does. And if he can't catch you now in a sin, if he can't cause you to sin now, he'll back up and think that maybe next time he'll catch you in a greater sin or a multiple group of sins, and your embarrassment and your crash and your ruination and your heartache will be far greater than it was if he had caught you the first time. He's methodical. He works over and over and over again. And then the third thing we know about him is when Satan attacked Jesus. And first off, Jesus was alone. The Bible tells us in our text that then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose to be tempted of the devil. And so Jesus was by himself. He was all alone. If you remember, when Grandma Eve was tempted, she was alone. She was away from her husband. She was away from fellowship. She was away from protection. And in being by herself, being alone, she was more susceptible to temptation than if she had been with someone. Of course, the only one she could have been with at that time would have been her husband, but she should have been with her husband. Now, I don't know why she wasn't. I don't know. I don't know. Don't profess to know. But I know this. I know this. The Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And so when I say to you, it's important that you have fellowship. It's important that you have the right kind of friends. It's important that you spend time conversing biblical topics with people that know what they're talking about, and so that you can grow and you can help them grow. Fellowship is an important part. And when the devil was going after Jesus, he went after him when he was all by himself. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to one of the synagogues around and say, I'm calling Jesus out. He didn't do that. He waited till Jesus was all by himself. And we need to understand that. And then he attacked Jesus when Jesus was hungry. The Bible says that when Jesus had fasted, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Well, you think that 40 days and 40 nights without food, well, anybody would know that he'd be hungry. No, Jesus, God put that in there so that we'd know that Jesus, though he was all God, he was still all man. If he were just there as God, he wouldn't have been hungry. But he was there as all man. He's the God-man, Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Praise God. And in his humanity, he was tired in John chapter 4. So he sat on the well and met the lady at the well. And here he's hungry. And we need to understand that that's something. Remember, Jesus called a group of people together and he wanted to feed them. And they said, we don't have anything to feed them. And Jesus said, if we send them away fasting, they'll faint in the way. And so Jesus understood the necessity of us. Now you can fast, and I think there's a grave difference between a voluntary fast when it's between you and the Lord. You decide when to start it. You with the Lord decide when you're going to end it. You decide how long you're going to take it. That's one thing. But when you're forced by circumstances to fast, when you're forced by people to fast, I think it's an entirely different thing. When you fast because you and the Lord agree on something, I think there is a nutrition, there is a strength, there is a benefit that you gather from the Lord that you don't get when someone's making you do it. And so here we find that he was voluntary, and he was hungry, and he was tired. I mentioned John chapter 4. I didn't even think about that when I was working on the outline, but John chapter 4, he was tired, just like anybody else gets tired. He was all man and all God. And Satan was attacking his hardest opponent. No one in the history of the world had the ability to withstand the devil like Jesus did. And so in this strongest opponent, as the devil works against him, we're going to see some things that the devil does to try to trip us up. He's real. He's powerful. He's I think probably one of the only battles he's ever lost are those that were won by Jesus, either Jesus personally or Jesus through somebody else. Man has never defeated the devil, and he never will. That's why Jesus came. Well, the first thing I see is in verses 2 and 3, he produced this idea. Think of yourself first. Think of yourself first. You know, that's the philosophy of our world today. Think of yourself first. You know, it's just think of yourself first. Think of yourself first. My grandfather, who was a Christian and not very boastful about it, not very open about it, I looking back on his life, I see different things that I never saw when I was a child, but a very kind man. And he was in our house one time, and I've probably told this story before. In 13 years, you can tell a story and forget you told it. Fact is, in 13 years, you can tell it several times. And what you need to watch for is that it doesn't grow each time it's told. Amen. Well, he was in our home one day, and my mother said to me, son, I want you to take the slop out. And in case y'all don't know what that is, that was a bucket that sat beside the back door, and everything that didn't get eaten on the table, it didn't get fed to Pooch while he was here, because Pooch wasn't ever there unless he was in the wrong place. It went into a bucket and went down to fatten the hogs. And my answer to my mama was, why can't Bob do it? We would have covered that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. I said, why can't Bob do it? And my grandpa said, Bill, if your mama would have offered you the last piece of pie, would you have said, why can't Bob eat it? I said, probably not. He said, then, I said, okay, Grandpa. Okay. And that made sense. It made sense to me. And so we need to understand, the devil wants us to put ourselves as number one. I know you've heard this before, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, you last. Brother Lacey used to say, Jesus first, others second, forget about yourself. And there's some truth in that too, some accuracy in that. And so after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and he had a right to be hungry. He had a right to be hungry. And those stones that he could have turned to bread, and he could have turned them to any kind of bread he wanted. It could have been raisin bread. It could have been toasted. It could have been toasted, sliced with butter on it. Jesus was God. He could have made it any. If he had the power to turn the stone into bread, he could make it any kind of bread he wanted. I'm sure just the thought of it, he might have even smelt warm bread in the oven drifting across his nostrils out there in the desert. I'm not sure about all that, but it would have tasted real good after 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil is saying, think of yourself first. Think of yourself first. What's all those folk down there, you know, what are they compared to you? They're nothing. I mean, you're number one. Just think of yourself first. Has the devil ever told you that? Think of yourself first. When there's a promotion to be given, think of yourself first. When there's a one piece of pie, think of yourself first. The devil has us doing that all the time. He suggests that to us all the time. And we need to be honest and know that that happens, and we need to be aware of it. And I believe that God is telling us here too that physical care is important. Physical care is important. And I'm not against doctors. I'm not against doctors. It does bother me when they say that they're practicing medicine. I mean, that's an out for them no matter what happens. Well, we're just practicing. We're just practicing. But thank God for good doctors. Now, they're almost as rare as hen's teeth and rooster eggs, but good doctors are hard to find, and good doctors are valuable, and we need to have good doctors. Paul had a doctor that traveled with him, Luke. He traveled everywhere with him, Dr. Luke. And there's nothing wrong with doctors, nothing wrong with medicines that God has given us. And I think there's things on this planet. Listen, I believe somewhere on this planet is something that would cure cancer. I believe that. Now, the person that God had planned to invent that and to develop that may have died in an abortion clinic. But I believe there's something here to conquer any disease in the world. I believe God has put it here. And whether we have the smarts to ask him for it or the doctoring to ask him for it, I'm not sure. But I know this, in history, entire battles, you read in the Bible. When one king would get mad at another king, they'd go to the capital of that king's kingdom, and they'd encircle the king, the capital, and they'd stay there, and they would starve the people out. And when the people had nothing to eat, and you could read a newspaper through their ribs, they would surrender. And listen, battles have been won over hunger. And the devil knows that even better than we would. And of course, the battle was won here by the Lord Jesus. In verse number 4, the Bible says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice he didn't say, forget the bread. He didn't say that. He said, just don't rely on bread alone. It takes bread and the word of God. And so we find that he says, think of yourself first. And so the battle was won in verse number 4. But you know, that brings up something to me that I every once in a while I get something crossways. Our cows used to get a barley or a wheat beard stuck in underneath their tongue. And it was impossible for them to get it out unless, over time, it worked its way clear through the skin and out the other side. And it'd form a big old knot on the side of them. And every once in a while, it's like I have this barley beard in my craw, and I just, when someone says to me, preacher, we would have come to church, but man, time I got home and ate breakfast or ate supper or ate dinner, whatever they called it, and time I got home and ate and And I just couldn't make it. Could you have made it if you just went directly from work to here? Well, yeah, but. Sheep don't butt nearly as much as goats do. We need to understand, listen, food is important. Yes, it is. Hallelujah for food. I had myself for lunch today. I had a wonderful Labrinsworth, Liverwurst. Sandwich, open-faced sandwich. Man, I loved it. I don't mind eating. I love to eat. I told you I prayed that God would never take my taste buds away from me. I taste food I like. I taste food I don't like. Most food I do like. There's nothing wrong with eating. But when eating comes before the Word of God and physical food comes before spiritual food, the devil has you right where he wants you. The devil has you right exactly where he tried to bring the Lord Jesus to and failed. He hasn't changed his tactics. He's still the same way. Still the same way. Someone says, oh, you're just fed. No, I'm just preaching what I preached 50 years ago. And I found it in the Bible then, and I found it several times since then. Oh, this is not the one I wrote it down on. I wrote down, I found a list the other day of all the places that I preached this message. And I preached it a number of times. It was true every time I preached it that the devil wants us to think of ourselves first. And that's not the only place. Eating isn't the only place, but that's the one that the devil chose to use with the Lord Jesus. The second thing he does is found in verses 5 and 6. And the Bible says, then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here the devil is saying to him, live recklessly. You're the Son of God. Live recklessly. Just do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. You're going to heaven, he says to a child of God. Throw aside all the restraints. Throw aside all the protection. He said to Jesus, jump! Jesus, jump! And that's what he tells to people. I used to say that's what he tells to young people. But I found out that those young people aren't as young as they used to be, and he's still telling them to jump. He's still telling them to jump. He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You have eternal life. It doesn't matter. I mean, even if you die, you're still going to heaven. It doesn't matter. Live recklessly. Live recklessly. Do what you want to do. Run with unbelievers. Run around with people and make friends of those people who say that serving the Lord Jesus is a joke. Live recklessly. Live as recklessly as you want. Go up on the hill and park at night with some guy. Live recklessly. Turn the lights out and just do whatever the devil asks you to do. Live recklessly. That's what he said when he told Jesus, took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, jump. He said, live recklessly. Do whatever you want to do. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Break biblical principles. You know, there's some biblical principles that when you break those biblical principles, you're taking on God. Who would ever think that when we violate a biblical principle that we're actually declaring war against God? I think of the biblical principles of alcohol having to do with our health. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, if you're not wise, you're a fool. That's what God's saying. And, you know, but the devil comes along and he says, you remember that billboard that you saw? Boy, that lady, that woman that was on that billboard, she was such a classy looking lady. She was ever so much of what you want to be. And he leads you to believe that you drinking the spit that she's drinking is what, or she's advertising, is what made her look that way. No, an artist's brush is what made her look that way. An artist can make any woman look beautiful. fact is, I get a kick out of Facebook. They got all kinds of filters that come on Facebook. You meet a lady one day, and you see her the next day on Facebook, And then you see the next day in real, and you say, in real, and you say, it doesn't make sense. But we need to understand that it wasn't the liquor that made her good looking. And we need to understand that when you violate biblical principles, I wonder how many drunks there are today that took their first drink knowing that they were violating the scriptures. Knowing they were. Not thinking, not saying mama's going to be mad, daddy's going to be mad, but knowing that they were violating God's principles, and yet they went ahead and took a drink. Brother Dan Allen used to say, a man took a drink, then drink took a drink, and then drink took the man. And we see that time and time and time again, because somebody at whatever age, it's not always young people, somebody said, well, yeah, I can live dangerously. I can live recklessly. I'm a Christian. And they get themselves in trouble. Some of the drugs that are running around the streets today, more and more and more around the streets today, somebody takes them and has a good time, they say, and so then the next person takes it, and the first time they take it, they're addicted, and they're ready to go out of their mind the next day because they can't find any. They violated a principle, a biblical principle. They lived recklessly, and they got caught in the jam of it. Health issues. Finances. You know, with the real estate being what it is, you folk know we are owning, us and the bank are owning a house in Colorado. And because of the interest rate is low and the demand for houses is high, we have people that call us usually a couple times a week and want to know if we want to refinance our house. And I said, no, I don't want to refinance my house. I had one the other day. He said, we're wondering if you wanted to work with our company, we could give you a fine rate, and we can you can use that money then to go on a trip. You can take your wife on a cruise. You can go and take a tour of Europe. You can do whatever you want to do. Just draw out enough money. And I said, no, I'm not interested in refinancing my house. And he said, he just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally he says, why not? And I said, well, the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender, and I just don't think that I want to be your slave. Amen. And he said, oh, amen. Listen, I know. I could have gotten, I think we're pretty safe right now because we're getting close to the end of it, but we could have gotten in a real jam when we bought our house on payments. And let me tell you this story. In Colorado, many ranchers borrowed money on their property, borrowed money a second time, borrowed money a third time. And the bankers kept saying, oh yeah, it's worth way more than that. You can borrow up to 80%. It's worth way more than that. You can borrow more. And then they sent out a man to appraise their property and found out that the property was only, he would only appraise it for about half of what it was worth to start with. And there was a little note down there in the bottom of their contract that said, if the value of it ever drops below the debt of it, that the debt is payable on demand. And so they'd say to the farmer, you have to pay your note. Your value of your property is less than what you owe it. You have to pay it. They said, we can't pay it. He said, well, then we'll give you 30 days to get your stuff cleaned out. And banks own a lot of property in Colorado because people violated financial principles. Amen, Brother Sutton. And then, of course, there's sin, the sensual sin, and sexual sins, morality sins. The Bible still says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The book says that. I didn't write that. The book says that. It says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. To look for ungodly and unbiblical support, to ask people advice when you know they're going to tell you things different than what the Bible says. Listen, if it's against the Bible, it's against God. And we need to understand that. And so the devil says, live recklessly. Live recklessly if you want to. And then we find that the devil was defeated again, verse number 7, by the word of God. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And we do things all the time that tempt the Lord. He doesn't have to take care of us when we're being foolish, when we're doing things we ought not to do. Had Jesus jumped off that pinnacle of that temple, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil said, well, he said he'll give his angels lest you dash your foot against the stone. Might not have been his foot that was dashed. It might have been his head. Jesus said, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. The Bible tells me I shouldn't. And then, thirdly, he said to him, the end justifies the means. In verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And so here we find that he says, I'll give you all these things if you just do one thing. Don't go to the cross. There's no need to suffer the shame. There's no need to suffer the pain. There's no need to suffer the humiliation. There's no need to bleed like you're going to bleed on the cross. I'll give you every one of these nations. He saw all the nations of the world. He saw Great Britain grow to its power, having the most influential navy on the waters at that time. He saw America being born and raised up and all the fussing and fighting. He saw the glory of America. What does the Bible say? It says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He didn't show him the gore of them. He showed them the glory, showed him the glory of them. And you know, the devil does that to us. He lets us see the sparkle and the splendor and the glory and the hoorays and the crowds clapping and the applause. But he doesn't let us see the broken hearts and broken dreams and broken families and health that won't stay together and just one thing after another. He showed him the glory, but not the gore of all those things. And so we need to understand. First off, we need to understand the devil's a liar. Jesus called him that. I didn't call him that. Well, I guess I have a few times, but I quoted Jesus when I said that. Jesus said he's a liar. And so even if Jesus would have taken him up on that, there's no guarantee he would have done that. He's a liar. He's a liar. And you can't trust a man who won't tell the truth. And then had Jesus accepted that offer and said, that's okay, because I'm going to be running everything one day anyway, so I'll just bypass the cross and I'll take all these things. And if he had done that, you and I would have no salvation. We'd have no Savior. Because without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Jesus had to go to the cross. And when we think about the end justifies the means, think with me about some biblical positions here. Think with me about Abraham and Sarah. When the devil whispered to them, the end justifies the means. Abraham, you have to have a son. God has promised you a son. Your present wife is not giving you a son. And so, why don't you go over here to Hagar and see if you can't get a son there. The end, Abraham, the end justifies the means. No, the end doesn't justify the means if the end validates the word of God. Ask Abraham and Sarah. Ask them. Ask Hagar. Ask her. If you had it to do all over again, knowing what you know, would you do it? And I'm sure any one of the three of them would say, no, sir, not on a bit. And yet we have seen the end. No, we haven't seen the end, but we've seen the progress up to this point. And yet we'll make the same mistake that they made by thinking that the end justifies the means. Ask David if it matters. If the end, you know, if you're going to take the ark from this place to that place, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if you take it this way or that way? Well, God had gone into great detail to tell them it makes a difference and you need to do it this way. He told them who was supposed to move it and when they were supposed to move it and how they were supposed to move it. And David comes and he says, well, we've got this brand new cart. Man, God surely couldn't object to us using this brand new cart. Nobody's used this cart. It's a brand new cart, new wheels, sturdy, steady, ready to go. And why would God do that? I mean, the end, we're getting it from here to there. Why would God object? And so they took the ark and put it on that cart, and they were going along, and the animal stumbled, and the cart rocked, and the ark on there tipped, and Uzzah put his hand up to stop it, and God killed him. Now, if you wanted to talk to somebody about that, you'd have to talk to David, because God killed Uzzah. He took his life. And then David, who was the one responsible, what does David do? He mans up and gets mad. He gets upset with God that God would violate, that God would keep his word and make David pay the piper and somebody else get hurt along with it. So ask him. Now here's one. Let's think about this one. The other day, the sign out here said something about working overtime. And I thought about that when I was redoing this message. How about working overtime on the Lord's day? The devil says, yeah, you got to do it. You got to do it. You got to take care of your family. You got to do it. Got to do it. The end justifies the means. And so a man goes to work on Sunday, and he pacifies himself by saying, I'll give a little more. I'll give more in a tithe. I'll give more to missions. I'll do that. Here's another one. A man says, I'm going to go hunting. Bless God, beef is so high, and the woods is full of elk. The woods are full of deer. Woods are full of bear. I'm going to go hunting. Of course, I've got to buy me a new rifle because my old one, I mean, it's 2 years old. It's about wore out. And I've got to get a four-wheel drive truck because two-wheel drive won't get across that flat land out there. And so I got to have a new truck. And he thinks that the end's going to justify the means. And it's funny to see how many wives believe that. Most hunting trips would put a cow in the freezer. Now, if you want to go hunting, and I'm all for hunting. I love to go hunting. But I guess if at least I'm not guilty of saying, I'm going to do this for the meat. I'm going to do it hoping I get meat. I can do it praying I get meat. But I'm not saying the end justifies the means. And so many times we do that. And so when we do things like that, we teach everyone we know that faithfulness is important. Faithfulness is really important when I say it is. When I say it is. How many people drag their kids out of church on Sunday to go to see grandma? And I'm not against seeing grandma. Grandma, don't call me. Don't write me. Don't get mad at me. I love grandmas. I do. I've had some nice grandmas in my life. But a grandma who's right with God doesn't want her grandkids to miss church and the Word of God to come see her. Amen. Someone says, well, everybody can't take off during the week. Hey, man, jump into the ministry. There's plenty of room for everybody. Sure, fine job. Jump in. Well, you know you can't do that unless God calls you. And what they do when they do that, you know, let's go to church. Come on, kids, get up. Let's go. Sunday, we got to get up. Got to get up. It's late, Mama. I'm tired. Oh, listen, you got to sleep 2 hours later today than you did yesterday and you will tomorrow. Get up, let's go. And so they drag the kids out. They say it's important that we be in the house of God. Unless we say it's not important. And when we say it's not important, all the importance of God is lifted up and thrown out the window. And people do that all the time. And I don't understand that. And if you are out of town on the Lord's Day, find a place to go to church. Find a place to go to church. I would be thrilled if you'd find another fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church to go to and come back and say, hey, listen, Brother Sutton, they're doing this, and they're doing this, and they're doing this, or they quit doing that, and they quit doing this, and they do this differently, and we told them about this, we told them about that we do at our church, and you were a blessing to them, and they were a blessing to you, and you can come back and be a blessing to us. But most people think they're only supposed to go to church if they're at home. I don't know where they read that in the Bible. You must not be reading the King James Bible because it's sure not in that book. Or it's in such small print that maybe I haven't seen it yet. And so we teach our children that being faithful is only important when we say it's important. When we say it's not important, then it's not important anymore. Pass the bread, the baloney just went by. Amen. Well, how he defeated him in all these instances, in fact, if you look in verse number 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so he was defeated time and time and time again. Three different times he was defeated by the word of God. And so if we're going to be defeated with, listen, if you're going to be defeated with a shotgun, you might want to have it loaded. And you can have all the 410 shells in the world in your house. If you have a 12-gauge shotgun, it's not going to do you much good. So load your gun. Load your gospel gun. Know what the Bible says. So when the devil comes and tempts you with something, you can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Thus saith the Lord. It's such an easy thing to do. But then there's another thing we ought to do too. In James chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Listen to this. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist. Someone says, well, what does it mean to resist? Well, do you know what a policeman's talking about? It's not so much anymore because you can just say no to a police officer and he'll call 15 of his buddies and they'll put a knot on your head and carry you away and charge you with resisting and all you said was no. But used to, resisting the arrest was you smacked a police officer in the head with something. You got down in a bare-knuckle fight, just a fallout fight in the street. And if he won, he ran away. And if the policeman won, he was arrested for resisting arrest. That's what we're supposed to do with the devil. Sometimes, very few police officers walk up to somebody and say, you're under arrest, and they say, here, put the shackles on me. Usually doesn't happen that way. But it happens that way with our dealings with the devil. The devil will suggest something, and God will say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And we'll say, okay, you know, I'm not going to make a scene. Okay, I'll go with you, Satan. Just don't hurt me too much. And so we need to learn how to resist the devil, how to fight, how to, oh, my goodness, how we need, let me see if I've got that. I don't have that in this Bible. Amen. Well, next time. So the devil is out to destroy us. He's real. He has the power to do it. The only one who's ever defeated him is the Lord Jesus. And we need to submit to him, get in his word, stay in his word, find out what he says, and understand he hasn't changed the way he works. He still works the same way he always has. And somebody says, well, why would he do it? Why would he work the same way? Because it's worked so well. I mean, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so he just uses the same thing over and over and over. And we, when we get our eyes off the Lord, and all it takes, just getting our eyes off the Lord, rush out of the house without refreshing our mind in the scriptures. Just all kinds of ways the devil short-circuits our life to where he can take advantage of us. And the Bible testifies we're responsible for that. Because we don't have to be. The Bible says that God has given us victory if we want it. We can have it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, I thank you.